wonderful hymn book. Well, if you'll take your Bibles this evening as we turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We've been, this is at least the third message now we're looking at with a lot of intense scrutiny and names and dates and happenings, and God said this is the way it's going to happen, and it happened. And so we're looking at that again tonight as we consider Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, the arch enemies of God's people. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, the arch enemies of God's people. Daniel 11, 21 through 45. And of course, we're not going to get anywhere close to 45 tonight, but we will get started in this, and we'll end on a kind of a neat note this evening, and then carry that over till the next time we are back in Daniel 11, which I guess would be 2 weeks after. I think next week Gary's going to be preaching the fifth Sunday night, and then we'll get back to Daniel after that. So we'll have a nice little break in there and hear about something else, and that'll be good. So here we are in Daniel 11. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 45. Let's ask God's help and direction as we begin this evening. Father, we thank you and give you praise tonight. Thank you for how you helped us in our services this morning as we began our study in the book of Acts. We ask, Lord, that you would use those thoughts that we looked at this morning in a very real and powerful and sobering way in all of our lives here at Faith Chapel as we look to the future, as we look at the landscape of where we are in our world right now and in our own history here in the United States. We see a lot of things happening right now that are amazingly not good. And so we ask that you might grab a hold of it, take control, and we know you're doing that. And we know all things are going to end up exactly the way you want them to. So we ask that you might give us a real heart that trusts and depends in you. And we're doing that again here this evening. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message. I trust and depend in you for this. And ask that you might direct our steps in a very wonderful way this evening. That in all things, our Savior, Jesus Christ, will receive honor, glory, and preeminence. And we ask all of this in the majestic, powerful name of Jesus, our soon coming Savior. Amen. Here in Daniel chapter 11, 21 through 45, I want to give you the main idea of what is happening in this section of Scripture. God reigns sovereign over the greatest enemies on earth, over the greatest enemies of his people, and even uses the enemies of himself and God's people for his own purposes. They might think they're getting away with something. They might think they're doing something grand. They might think that they're doing something great for themselves. Nope. It's all under the watchful, guiding hand of God. So we're going to look at some introductory information as we start Daniel 11, 21 to 45 tonight. We know that the Antichrist goes by many different names, and he has had lots of forerunners in history. And we have Antichrists alive now. Not the Antichrist, but many Antichrists are running around, even in our own country. Well, Daniel 7, 9 calls the Antichrist the, quote, little horn. In Daniel 9, 26, he's called the coming ruler. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, he's called the man of sin, or we could say the man of lawlessness. And also he is called the son of perdition, or we could say the man doomed to destruction. We move on to Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10. We know him as the beast. So he has many names. We refer to him mostly as the Antichrist. There are several verses that I can read where we see that. In 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We could say the very same words today. 1 John 2:22, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And finally, 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He is the spirit of this present evil age. He will build a global empire and exalt himself above every other god. He will speak horrible things against the God of heaven. Daniel calls him the God of gods, capital G of gods, small g, in Daniel 11:36. He is a real piece of work. He is self-centered, arrogant, prideful. He is an egomaniac, and he protracts the depravity of man and our longing to be like God. Don't you long to be like God sometimes? Wouldn't you like to be able to pull the strings? Oh, I would. I would pull them very quickly, but that's not his way. But that is the Antichrist. He's longing. Oh, he not just longs to be like, he wants to be him. He wants to be God. So scholars, liberal and conservative, all agree on verses 21 to 35 that they are referring to the evil reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, 175 to 163 BC, and his vicious persecution of the Israelites. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. So here we have verses 21 to 35 and then 36 to 45. What is happening here? We want to see what's happening in this text. And what it is it is called a prophetic foreshortening. A prophetic foreshortening where there is a significant time interval between two verses or two people or two events. And the classic example of this is how the prophets saw the first and second coming of Christ. And Matt has a chart to put up on the screen that's going to show us this foreshortening, prophetic foreshortening. Okay, here we are. So we have the prophets, and they were able to look into the future, and they were able to see Christ's first coming, the mountaintops of prophecy. They were able to see Christ's second coming, but they were not able to see all of this in the valley. They were not told about this awesome church age that we are experiencing right now. So the prophet was blind to that. This same scenario is what we have in our topic tonight in Daniel chapter 11. So the prophets are gazing at two prophetic mountain peaks in a straight line, and they don't see the gap or the valley between the two comings of Christ. This is what we have here in Daniel chapter 11 between Antiochus, a type of the Antichrist, in verses 21 to 35, and the real Antichrist that we find in verses 36 through 45. So Daniel was unable to see that valley, that block of time in between. There is also an important shift in language here in our text. Daniel speaks of the appointed time, quote, the appointed time, in reference to Antiochus. So if you look in Daniel chapter 11, we have three verses where we see this, verse number 27, At the end of verse 27, you'll see that it says, "For yet the end shall be at the appointed time." That happens again in verse number 29. It begins with it, "at the appointed time." And then verse number 35 ends with the same phrase, "for a time appointed." In contrast, Daniel uses the phrase, quote, "at the time of the end." That's different. And that comes in verse number 40. Verse number 40 begins with that phrase, "and at the time of the end." And that happens also in Daniel chapter 12. This lets us know that we are in a different time period in verses 36 through 45. Also, the Apostle Paul uses Daniel 11:36 in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, where Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So we know that that is the Antichrist. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of a, quote, "abomination of desolation" in verse 31 that was yet to come. And Jesus talks of that in Mark 13, verse 14. "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So our text divides into two sections. The first section is Antiochus, the type of the coming Antichrist, chapter 11, verses 21 through 35, and then two, the Antichrist, the final eschatological earthly enemy of God and his people, verses 36 through 45. So we have these two sections, two distinct characters, one a type of the Antichrist and the other the literal Antichrist. That brings us to our first point this evening. God raised up a contemptible person to refine, purify, and sanctify his people. God raised up a contemptible person to refine, purify, and sanctify his people. And that's our first section of Daniel 11, 21 through 35. Now we know that anti-Semitism is alive and well in our world today. It is growing right now, and that is nothing new. Anti-Semitism goes all the way back in the Bible to the book of Exodus. God's people have always been a hated people. However, in the Old Testament, no one epitomizes this evil like the Syrian general and king Antiochus Epiphanes. This guy is the absolute worst. There are history lessons here, but there is significant theological and spiritual truth embedded throughout for our edification. So we have our first subpoint, letter A, beware of using flattery and deceit. Beware of using flattery and deceit. Daniel 11, 21 through 24. Daniel 11, 21 through 24. "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places, the richest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. So beware of using flattery and deceit. So this vile person, this contemptible person in verse 21 is Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, 175 to 163 BC, who replaced Seleucus IV after he died from poisoning. That was back in verse number 20. This guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a monster. He is really, really bad. And he was not in line to become king. And that's what we're finding all of this in the verses that we just read. He was not in line to become the king, but he worked his way up. He worked his way in during a time of peace. And he seized the kingdom, as it says, by flatteries. Political skills wedded to an evil heart are a very dangerous combination. And when I said that phrase and saw that phrase, I thought of some individuals that we all know somewhere an hour and a half to 2 hours south of here. Now, the Egyptian Ptolemy VI, Philometor, 181 to 146, attacked Antiochus with, as the Bible says here, the arms of a flood, meaning a huge army. It was a flood of forces, but he was defeated. The Bible says here he was broken and he was taken captive. Also, Antiochus got rid of Onias III, who was the high priest in Jerusalem. In verse number 22, he is called the Prince of the Covenant. Onias was assassinated in 171 BC. Verses 23 and 24 summarize Antiochus' consolidation of power using his flattery and his deception. He's a smart cookie, too. I mean, this guy, he thought things through. He was devious, wicked man. And he makes an alliance with Egypt, and he has absolutely no intention of keeping anything that he says. That's in verse 25. With a peace agreement in hand, he goes ahead and he invades the fattest, the richest parts of the province, Egypt and Judea. He does, as the Bible says, what no one ever did before him. His father didn't do it. His father's father didn't act like this, but he did. In verse number 24, he will build his kingdom by giving plunder and wealth to his followers. Now, there's how you buy allegiance right there. You just give them the wealth. You plunder, let them keep it. He buys their allegiance. He makes plans for more victories over others, but it's not going to work out for him, as we will see. God was raising up at the same time the mighty Roman Empire, and they are going to start playing a role in all of this. Antiochus is going to be no match for this beast, which has large iron teeth, as it says in Daniel 7 and verse 7. Flattery and deceit will get you only so far. Sins that God is not going to bless it. Our sovereign God is going to smash those kinds of plans. They're wicked devices, and we as God's children should run away and avoid that like the plague. Subpoint letter B, guard your heart and your tongue. Guard your heart and your tongue. Chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, that's Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be, notice, at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, that's the people of Israel, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Guard your heart and your tongue. These verses appear to refer back to Antiochus' first war against Egypt in verse number 22, 169 BC. He won that war in part because of his evil plotting. Evil men do evil deeds. It reminds us of modern day politics. Well, disloyal subjects in Egypt were there, and they also had a lot of bad counselors. As verse 26 says, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. The Bible says here in verse number 27 that Egypt and Syria will sit down at the negotiating table, and they are both going to sit there and speak lies. No one is telling the truth. The talks fail, and they come to no avail, of course. Why is that? Because verse 27 says, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed, meaning the time is going to be set by God, not by these men. Things move forward on God's timetable. The timetable of mere humans is laughable. We talked about that before. I mean, how many of us make plans and only to find out that God has changed them? God has put this in your calendar. You thought you were going to do this. No, you're not doing it. You're going to do that. So that's the way it is. So Antiochus returns home to Syria with great riches. He plunders Egypt in verse number 28. Upon his return, he finds a Jewish insurrection. They're getting worked up over there. And so what does he do? He is going to put it down. He is going to put it down. Historical accounts reveal that he put down this insurrection by the Jewish people very hard. He massacred 80,000 Jews, not 80,000 soldiers. He massacred 80,000 men, women, and children. He is a type of the Antichrist. He also loots the temple with the help of the evil high priest Menelaus. Wicked human hearts lie, they intimidate, they negotiate, they plot, they rebel, they murder, and they loot. Still, the final outcome is going to be determined by our great God, not by these men. We must guard our hearts, we must guard our tongues, remembering that our God is working his eternal plan, even in the midst of an evil, out-of-control world. And we view our world today, that's exactly how we view it. Evil out of control, but God is still working his eternal plan, and it will be done at the time appointed. Subpoint C. We will not finish C tonight, but we will end on an interesting note. Subpoint C, embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering. Embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering, verses 29 through 35. Daniel 11, 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen, they will be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Embrace God's work in spite of difficulty and suffering. We now arrive at the main point and purpose of verses 21 through 35. It is without question, and in many ways, at the time appointed, verse 29, as the God of history orchestrates his plan for his people. Antiochus once again launches another campaign against Egypt. The Bible calls it the South. But this time, things are not going to go his way. It shall not be as the former or as the latter, as the Bible says. In verse 30, we read Antiochus ran into opposition from the ships of Chittim. That is Cyprus. It is a Roman fleet that had come to Alexandria at the request of the Ptolemies. The Roman commander, Gaius Popilius Lanus, met Antiochus and handed him a letter from the Roman Senate. And that letter ordered him to leave Egypt or he will be dealing with Rome. The Roman commander famously took his sword and drew a circle in the sand around Antiochus and told him, "You must give me an answer before you step out of this circle." Antiochus wisely withdrew from Egypt and headed back to Antioch, humiliated. And that's where we're going to end our saga this evening, in Daniel chapter 11, and we will pick it up there the next time. I'm looking forward to watching the DVD of that event there as the line in the sand was drawn. Let us pray. Father, we thank you Your word is incredible. And we're looking at all of this prophecy, and it is literally now history. These things happened. They have been recorded, but yet you had it penned way before, and so much more penned way before it actually happens. And so we give you praise and give you thanksgiving tonight for your foreknowledge and the fact that everything is planned out. And it's going to happen at the time appointed by our great God. Give us thanksgiving and give us confidence in you by realizing these wonderful truths, these wonderful prophecies that had been predicted, and indeed, they have come to pass. We give you glory, give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.